actually looks like a packed house. It's the first time in a while that we've all been. It's either I'm here and you're not, or you're here and I'm not, or whatever. Good to see everybody, and glad everybody made it back safely. And let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word this morning. We pray now, Lord God, that you bless it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 7. So on Wednesday, we talked a great deal about, in verse 6, about the fact that Jesus Christ is God and that he created the earth. He created the universe. He was here. He's been here from the beginning. And he is God Almighty. In verse 7, it says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." All right, so not everybody has the same knowledge as what is right and wrong, and they eat the meat with a bad conscience. And that's what we're talking about here in the context is, the Corinthians had a question about eating meat offered to idols. Go to Romans 14. Romans 14. Verse 1. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For this same Christ both died and rose, revived, and he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So that's the thing you should keep foremost in your mind when you're looking at someone else. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess," so that every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So that's the gist of it. There's some things that are lawful for you, but if they hurt your brother, it may not be a sin, the actual thing you're doing, but it is a sin to hurt your brother in that regard. Look at 21 of the same chapter. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat." All right, now, not a physical, not a spiritual damnation, but a damnation of the flesh. Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right, so go back to Corinthians chapter 8. So not everybody has the same knowledge, right? You're trying to witness to a Jew, you might not want to be eating pork that day. When you invite him over, right, that type of thing. I'm glad I'm not on the law because I like pork and lobster and crab and all these things in the Old Testament that are unclean and that you're not supposed to eat under the Old Testament. Look at verse 8. "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. All right, so whether you eat this meat by the idols, it was offered to the idols. We don't even believe in idols, right? So we were talking about that on Wednesday. What is an idol? But it's something that somebody made with their own hands. It's not a living thing. You are no better or worse for eating it. Look at, slip up to 1 Corinthians 10, 28. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, done by your conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So, if it's going to hurt the brother, don't do it. 1 Corinthians, chapter Corinthians 8, verse 9, says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. All right, so this might not just be food. Maybe it's fishing. Maybe it's pool. I knew a man who said he couldn't play pool anymore. You know, not swimming pool, but shooting pool. Well, I have a pool table. Don't bother me to play pool at all. But this guy, it was the thing that he loved the most. You know, it's all he thought about. He was really good at it. He couldn't play pool anymore because it was the place that it had in his heart. And so if that guy came over to my house, I wouldn't say, hey, let's go downstairs and shoot pool, right? Where are we at? 9, right? A stumbling block. Okay, so you're allowed to do it. You have the liberty. But does it hurt someone else? That's the question. Go to Galatians 5. It's a great thing to have liberty, but it's something that you have to be cautious with. Amen. Right. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We've already covered those. So go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8. There's been times where I've had conversations with people in groups at work and stuff, and it didn't bother my conscience at all about what we were talking about. But later on, it would come back around, and they would say, "Well, you're a Christian, and you talked about that, or you said this, or you said that." And it's like, so you have to think about it all the time when you're around unsaved people. How is this coming across to them? Not necessarily whether it's right or wrong. If you don't have a conscience about it, but how does it affect someone else? Is it going to close the door on an opportunity to witness to this person, and those type of things? Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 8. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to the idol? So the weaker brother will see you eat and take part. In the back of their mind, they're feeling bad about it, right? While you're doing it, and they're looking at it. Or maybe they're with you, and they're having doubts about whether this is right or wrong. Verse 11, and through their knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Not go to hell, perish, but just destroy the weaker brother, in the sense of their walk with Christ. And through their knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. So it's basically a reference to their future walk. All right, so look at 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren, see that? It's not, the thing itself may not be sin, but if you're doing it and it's hurting the brother, that is the sin. It's called a sin if it affects your brother adversely. It's not a sin to actually eat the meat. It's just, how is this affecting the brother? Verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, so, and we looked at those, some of those other verses there. Now, let's start in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, now he's going to, the gist of chapter 9 is that Paul is going to use himself as an example. And he's saying, although I have the right to do certain things, I have the liberty, there is a blessing in not doing certain things. This is actually the law of liberty. So the whole chapter is Paul talking about how he gives up things and denies himself to reach others. Right? He's not saying, well, I'm allowed to do that. I don't care what anybody else thinks. You should care what other people think. First Corinthians 9, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Am I not an apostle? Yes, he is. He says this many times in his writings. He starts out, go to 2 Timothy 1. Look at 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. While you're close to it, go to Titus. So he mentions this over and over again that he's that he is an apostle. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's definitely an apostle. He mentions this in most of his letters. He says also, am I not free? Am I not free? He mentions that in that phrase, am I not free? Go to Acts 22. So this is Acts 22, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? He's saying, I'm a free man in that sense. So when he says, am I free, he's not talking about spiritually. He's talking about in that sense right there that you see in 25. Verse 26, when the centurion heard that he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yeah. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum I obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was born free. Then straightway they departed, from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their councils to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So when he says, I am not free, that's what he's talking about there. Now, one of the things to be an apostle is to have seen the Jesus Christ on this earth. So there's no real evidence. Is it possible that Paul saw Jesus Christ while he was there? He lived at the same time. There's a lot of stuff going on in Jerusalem. But I think when he says, I have seen Jesus Christ our Lord, he's talking about, you know, when he's going down the road to Damascus. That's one way of looking at it. Go to Acts 9. Well, what I'm saying is that there's nothing, unless you found something, I don't see anything in the Bible that where Paul's around when Jesus Christ was doing his ministry. Like he doesn't say, I remember when Jesus Christ was preaching at Galilee, or I don't see anything like that. So when he says an apostle has to have seen Jesus Christ, it's one of the criteria. You could put it right here in one of the places, Acts chapter 9. And Paul and Saul, who is Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. Can anybody accuse you of being that way or this way? Other than, you know, this way? I mean, can they accuse you of being a Christian? Is there enough to convict you of being a Christian? If he had found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Which is an interesting way of putting it, because Saul's persecuting the church. And he says, why persecutest thou me? You persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. There's people been saved for years and never said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He has a close encounter with Jesus Christ. So when he says, I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say, let's put it right there. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians. I'm pretty sure Paul's maybe, you know, being a Pharisee, and he was high up in that religious. I'm sure he probably did see him before he got crucified. What do you think? Maybe. Nothing in the Bible that says that I've seen, that I know of. If you saw and you got something that points that direction, you can show me. But when he says, I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, I think he's talking about that personal appearance right there. Back to 1 Corinthians 9, he says, at the end of verse 1, he says, are not ye my work in the Lord? So he's talking about, your people that I've led to Jesus Christ. So he considers him, these people, his spiritual kids. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Anybody here ever had the privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ? And then if you've led somebody to Jesus Christ, that makes you you're their spiritual father in that sense. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So he's saying, I'm your spiritual daddy, basically. 1 Corinthians 3:6. And so there's times where Paul says, basically, I saved somebody. When you people may say that, you know, it's not that you're the savior, or it's not that they're trusting in you, but you're the vessel that's being used to save this individual. 3:6 says, I have planted, Paul talking, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So we all have those experiences where you trudge along and you plow on somebody. And I mean, I had this guy that I knew in the Navy, and his name was John Darling. And well, I used to have a lot of fun with that, Darling, her last name, Darling. But we wound up in boot camp together I call it Great Mistakes. It's called Great Lakes, Illinois, and that's where we went to boot camp. But anyways, If you're in boot camp and you find out somebody, like I grew up in Clinton, Upper Marlboro area, Camp Springs, and he grew up in Laurel, which is like half an hour at the most, 20 minutes up the Beltway. So he grew up in Laurel. You find out a guy grew up that you're all the way up in Michigan, you automatically have this, we're brothers, right? We're in this, we've got this kinship now, but we got to be friends. We also got shipped to Millington, Tennessee, and we went to A school together there. They told me I had the ability to take these, to get into this electronics thing. I about failed out of it about three times. I guess I was borderline, but anyways, in them days, it was a self-paced thing, and if you failed three times, then they would send you out to sea as a boatswain mate, and you would lose the privilege of learning the trade that you had signed up for. So three times while I was going to the school, I took it to the very last test, right? And I know Steve can't relate to this because he's kind of smart, but I took this thing to the, I get to the last test, I'd fail it, and I'd get two, they had tutors, and I'd go get this tutor, and I'd tutor on this particular thing that I got wrong, and I go in there, and I take the test, and that question was nowhere to be found for 500 miles, and I fail another question, go to him, study that one. I did this like three times, but anyways, this, my friend John Darling was super smart. He whizzed through, he got out of school like a month before I did. We got there at the same time, and he was gone. But I was witness to him, and I was trying to go to church there in Millington, Tennessee, and trying to get him to come, talk to him about the Lord, and he didn't want nothing to do with it, nothing to do with it. And then I was out of the service, and we'd been out of service for a little while, and I got a phone call from him, and he goes, "Guess what?" I said, "What?" He says, "I got born again." So, I mean, you just never know when you're planning, right? It could take a long time. Somebody else, all this, you know, I was doing all this plowing. You're thinking this is a waste of time. And somebody else probably just walked right up to that fruit and plucked it right off. And there's times I've had it like that where I've, you know, been just happened to come across somebody who was just ready to be pulled right off the tree and they get saved. So it's like he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Where am I at here? Verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For this the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he's saying the proof of my apostleship is that you are born again. Verse 3, my answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Answer is yes. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, which is Peter, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? All right, so Paul's saying, for those that are examining me, and they will, I have the power, the right to eat, to drink, the power to marry, like James, the brother of the Lord, and Peter both did. In verse 5, have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? So saying Cephas and James were both married. Peter had a wife, which is something the Catholic Church must have completely missed when they came up with the idea that you weren't supposed to marry if you became a priest. But Cephas is actually Peter. Go to John 1:42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So he's talking to, look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought unto Jesus. So Simon is Cephas, this is Peter. And he brought unto Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. All right, so go back to Corinthians. In verse 6, he says something interesting there. He says, Have I not the power to forbear working? So that's a reference to the fact that he was working while he was ministering. He had the power to forbear. We know the Bible says that it's going to say it right here in verse 9, For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but in verse 10 it says, Or saith he it altogether for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should partake of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So he's saying, the guy who's feeding you is entitled to be fed also. The guy that's feeding you spiritual is entitled to be fed physically or carnally. I'm not saying this because I'm working on commission or anything, but you should every once in a while. It wouldn't hurt you to walk by the preacher and put some money in his hand every now and then. I know he's going to be embarrassed. I know he's going to get up and say, you don't have to do that. And I totally agree. And I'm not saying it for me that you should do that. Or I've had it done to me before, you know. It's not helping me. It's helping you. So the congregation should be willing to give, amen, right, in that regard. I'm not going to mention any names, but there's some of them in here that's walked by and given me money. And I'll just go ahead and say it. I've done it for Andrew before. I don't know what he makes. He may make more than me. That is not the point. Amen. Who cares? It's what's right. You sit here on your fanny getting fed. What are you doing? I mean, so I'm not trying to embarrass him. I know he doesn't care about it. He's not doing it for the money. That's one of the things I appreciate about him. But does he need it? No, it's not even the point. It's not like he's hurting. He's got a nice home, nice cars, nice job, all that stuff. It's what's right. It's what's right. You know, even if you make less than him, he's taking the time to spend get into the Word of God and give it to you. And you're getting fed spiritually, then you should drop a dime on him, right? I mean, I don't, like I said, I'm not doing that to try to pad a bank account or anything like that. It's like, I mean, I'm happy if I just get a bag of peanut M&Ms, you know? I've had that happen before. Shirley used to always bring me a big bag of peanut M&Ms. What's that? Taking care of the preacher carnally, right? Boston creams, those are good. All right, so he's saying, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3. He does say, and it's interesting the way he puts that, in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 9, 6, he says, Have I not the power to forbear working? Yeah, he has the liberty to do that, but he's not doing that. Because he doesn't want people saying, look at him. He's just trying to, you know, he's making money off the church. 2 Thessalonians 3, 8, and 9. You know, a lot of guys, preachers, they get this, they've been doing it for a while, and they get this mentality like it's owed to them. And it's not owed to you, really. In a sense, you just you should be doing, your primary focus should be doing what God tells you to do when you preach the Word of God. And you watch, Lord will bless you, even if other people don't actually put money in your hand, you'll watch it come around other ways. God has other ways of helping you out and blessing you, you know. 2 Thessalonians 3:8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. What do you mean chargeable? Like, you know, looking like you're just doing it for you. And that's the problem. If most, I would say 90% of the preachers are underpaid, independent fundamental Baptist preachers. 90%. That's just a number. I don't have any real statistics. But then, you know, there's that percent, there's a few percent that get more than they deserve, and they think it's owed to them, and it's not owed to you. Look at first, continue there in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commended you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. Amen. And that's directed to preachers, too. Right? Go 1 Corinthians 4. I've mentioned this before, and it's just kind of Crocker's pet peeve, I guess. I got a whole sermon on that. But, you know, you should work. 1 Corinthians 4:11, I can't stand a lazy person. 1 Corinthians 4:11, especially if you're getting paid. I mean, if you're getting paid working at a government job, I'll almost give you a pass if you're a slacker. But you're getting paid to work for God and you're a slacker? You're getting paid to work for God. You're getting paid a salary to feed the sheep. Can't you do that? One thing. 1 Corinthians 4:11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we blessed. Being persecuted, we suffer it. So he's talking about working with his own hands. And he was a tent maker. Go to Acts 18:3. That seems like a nice little trade to have if you're going to travel. Yeah. You know, so he'd probably travel around and said, well, that looks like something I can do in any town, right? But a lot of the preachers I've known over the years, particularly from our crowd, and I've talked about this before, knowledge puffeth up. Yeah, we got all the knowledge, but do you have any common sense? Acts 18:3. It says, and because, well, let's pick it up in one. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So that's what he did for a living while he traveled around. So now, what's the advantage of that? Well, there's a couple of advantages of that. If you're not paying me, you can't control what I say. And that happens a lot. And I've seen that before. I was at a church at First Baptist. I started to get a little close to the pastor there when I first started getting back in over there at Calvert. He's no longer there. But we would have conversations about this and that, and I say, well, how come you don't preach about this, or how come you don't preach about that if you believe that that's wrong? He says, well, if I did, I'd be out of a job. So what is that? Is that that's a compromiser? Compromising, right? Well, if you don't pay me, you know, it's like I come over your house and cut your grass for nothing. You don't like it? Fire me. You didn't like it? Fire me, right? All right, so that's that. All right, so there's advantage. That's one advantage. I said there's two advantages, and now I can't remember the second advantage. So one of them is, you know, people can't control what you're saying. And I'll think of the other one some other time, probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. All right, so go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Forbearing working. So he mentions Barnabas here. He's his sidekick. And he's basically saying this in this verse, we have the power not to work, but did work for testimony's sake. And most men don't have the discipline to have all that extra free time. So they should work. Yeah, because I'd say about, when you're talking about 90%, you're talking that 90% of, very few men have the discipline to get paid like that. And then you have all this time that you are responsible for. Like, if you have a job, you go to work, they know whether you're there or not, right? But if you're working as a full-time pastor, where does the congregation's too busy at work themselves to know what you're doing, right? So you might not have the discipline. Most guys don't have the discipline to say from 6 to 10 I'm gonna pray and work on this, right? And then from there I'm gonna go out and knock on some doors or whatever, you know, those things, visit the sick and those things. All right, so verse 7 says, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? All right, so Paul compares the ministry to three things here. He says, who goeth to war? He's comparing it to being a soldier. All right, and the Christian life is like being a soldier. Go to 2 Timothy 2. You know, good soldiers don't complain a lot. Amen. No matter what the conditions are. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what you can expect as a soldier. No man that warreth and tingleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. All right, so go to 2 Corinthians 10. Oh, it's not 2 o'clock in the morning, but one of the other advantages to not taking money as a preacher is that you could, that money can be used for other things, right? Other missionaries. So if you are able to provide for yourself, why would you take a humongous paycheck when that money could go to something else that could be better used? That would be called integrity, right? So 2 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10, verse 4. So we're in a war. And Paul compares, he says in verse 7, who goeth to war? That's what you're in. For though 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever tried to exercise that verse? Try it. I mean, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That right there alone will keep you busy. Bringing in every thought. So, and Paul also compares the ministry to not only going to war. He talks about planting a vineyard, right? He compares it to a husbandman. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2:6. Same spot, so as he was, we were just at. But he's talking about the husband. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. So he compares it to that. He's also compares it to being a shepherd, right? And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7, which feeding the flock. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1, 9 there just for a second. At the end there it says, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock. So the pastor, the preacher, he comes in there, or evangelist, whatever, they come in there and they feed the flock. That's the spiritual things. Go to 1 Peter 5. And we'll close it here. 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, right? You're not the Pope, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So feeding the flock. So in verse 7, he compares the ministry to three things. Going to war, a soldier, a husbandman, as someone planting a vineyard, and then a shepherd who feeds the flock. All right, and we'll end it. That's a good place to end it right there. All right, Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. We pray for the 11 o'clock service. In Jesus' name, amen.